Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning, and I'm not so sure if I was always looking forward to this opportunity, but it is here. Just want you to take a look at the front of your bulletin, and I don't know if they chose this picture for a reason or not, but I'm curious what it makes you think of when you see that picture. And if you're like me, you're thinking of challenges. You're thinking, man, I wonder if I could climb that. Is there anybody like that? One or two? Okay. It looks pretty impossible, but for me, I right away, that's one of the thoughts I had. I'd like to go see that, and I wonder if I could climb it or if I could come down. And that's the kind of challenges that sort of make me excited and get me going. If you could just do the next slide, and it'll be up there while I'm doing my introduction here. I want to talk a little bit about risk. And sometimes when a person actually puts forth and does something risky, you're actually safer than if you play it safe. And that's basically what I want to be talking about today. The reason I'm going to be talking on this topic is because that's sort of what I've been thinking about and what I've been challenged with on my own. The guys who are doing Sunday school with me are thinking, oh no, here we go again. But it's sort of in a different slant, so it won't be a repeat exactly of what the book that we've been covering, but definitely I've been influenced by that book that we're covering by Kenny Luck, which is a Promise Keepers presenter, and so focusing on men, but this I think is going to be applicable to everyone. I was thinking I should have all the grade 7 sitting in the front, and I just look at them and I wouldn't be nervous, but because I'm used to looking at young faces and speaking, but maybe I'll just pretend. about 5, 6, 7 years, well, about eight years ago, I started to feel challenged, you know, to grow more, to be used by God for more than I was. And as I started to pray the prayer of Jabez, it felt like I was taking a risk even praying that prayer. And again, it seems that my life is sort of perhaps moving in for a change again. And I started to pray again, asking God to do whatever He wants with my life. And that's sort of risky, and it's not exactly the way I would have wanted to perhaps plan my own life. Most of us are have a plan for our lives. You often hear about 3-year plans, 5-year plans, especially in the business world. And families often make plans as well. The American dream, and today I'm going to talk about the American dream, you can think it's Canadian dream as well. Basically, it goes something like this. And this is a quote that I'm reading from Bruce Thielman. And basically, I have this because I too am easily ensnared in the ways of the world. And this quote basically sums it up. There are a lot of folks who have planned their lives out very carefully. Nice job, nice marriage, 2 nice kids, a nice boy and a nice little girl, nice retirement plan, nice house with a nice garage, and a nice car in each half of it. Nice place to go in the summer, or, if you prefer, a nice place to go in the winter. This all sounds nice, doesn't it? Is this God's plan for my life, that it be nice, that I just enjoy it and relax and take it easy? I don't think so, not for my life. I don't feel very content with that plan. Here's the end of the quote, and it's a little bit scary for me. You know what the end of the story is? It's a nice little hill with a nice mound upon it, and a nice little stone at the top of the mound with your nice name on it, and a few nice little dates underneath. You know what will have happened? You will have pampered yourself into mediocrity when you could have forgotten yourself into immortality. Don't do that. And that is Bruce Thielman. And basically, it's a warning. When we plan our lives, some of us plan to be so safe and to just plan for things of this world. And the Bible warns us that moth and rust will take care of those things for us in the end, if that's where our focus is. Let me share this analogy, which compares basically something I came to love with the Christian life, and it is windsurfing. When I was at Bible camp at SABC in southern Alberta, I remember watching the certain people out there in their windsurf boards and thinking, oh, that looks awesome, but it looks really hard. And that looks pretty hard too. I never did do that, but if I had decided that it was just too difficult, too scary, I don't swim that well, and so forth, I would have never tried it. But I decided to give it a shot. The first thing that a buddy of mine, he actually was a windsurfer, he said to me, I'm not even going to put the sail on it. All I'm going to do is give you a board, and you have to try to get onto it while you're in the water, and after you fall off about 100 times, then I'll put the sail on. So I was like, okay, sounds like fun. So I did that, and after I'd fallen off 100 times or so, it didn't take very long, he put the sail on. And now my job was easier, actually, because while the sail was in the water, it stabilized the board. So climbing up was easy. But now I had to try to pull the sail up. And after another 100 falls or so, I was actually starting to get somewhere. And this was actually what I'd been working so hard for, was actually moving along in the power of the wind and the power of the sail. And I started really slowly, and I only would go on small winds. But after a while, I got more confident, got better balance, and I started to be able to handle larger waves and larger wind. And with the larger wind, those big waves, actually, your board's going up and down, so you're like having to really work on your balance a lot. But you learn, and it's amazing how your body can respond. The hardest part, though, was actually learning to turn, because as you're turning, you have to shift your balance, and you have to catch the wind with the sail as well. And especially when you do a 180, you actually have to flip the sail around, and that's very, very hard, because the wind is going to basically be batting it around, and you have to try to hold it and keep your balance as you know. You lose the wind because you're like in line with it, and then as you pull it, the wind pulls you again. So it's actually quite difficult. So turning was very, very hard. But after about a week or two, I was actually starting to get along really well, and I was able to get out in the middle of the lake. But then I had a couple of embarrassing moments, because I got out to the middle of the lake, and all of a sudden I could not get back to the shore. I was stuck. So I had to stand on my board and wave to my buddy and say, come get me, and he'd come with a motorboat. So that was pretty embarrassing. If we compare this experience to basically the Christian walk, that first love, the first attraction for windsurfing was basically because it looked exciting, it was thrilling, and it looked like a lot of fun. If you think back to when you first became a Christian, what first drew you to becoming a Christian? Was it excitement and thrill? And when people will look at your life, do they see that same kind of excitement and thrill? Are they wanting to get in on board as well? Getting on the board and falling, I could sort of compare to taking that first step, trusting Jesus with your life, and saying, here's my life, let it be, take it whichever way you want to take it and do it. Do what you want with it. And so as you're getting on the board and falling, the first time you get on is like accepting Christ, but then we often fall back into old habits and sinful areas, but you have to get back on again. Pulling up the sail is learning to walk by the Holy Spirit. Basically, the Holy Spirit fills your sail. It also fills you with power and enables you to do things that you never thought you could do. It also helps you to understand the Word of God. Starting to move is just starting to have some success and growing in the Word, growing spiritually. And learning to turn, I thought, is sort of like sometimes when we're going in a direction, but it's not the way God wants us to, we need to learn to turn. Getting stuck in the middle of the lake is when you really get in trouble and you need some friend or another person who's spiritually mature to pull you back and show you where you need to be. And when you really get going, humming along, even jumping from wave to wave, that's the fun part. And that's basically when we really experience closeness to God. And you feel that union with God and joy of being close to Him. That makes me excited. I don't know how that makes you feel, about getting out there and living for God, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And it won't happen if we're too scared. We want to play it safe, and you don't even want to get on the board in the first place. Or the winds look too strong, or the waves look too big, and you're not willing to risk it. I think we can all think of examples where we're also a little bit timid and not wanting to step out and take that risk of getting on the board and pulling up the sail. I'm sure most of you have seen the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the newest version from Disney. The following quote is discussing Aslan, the King of Narnia. He's the lion. Basically, C.S. Lewis wrote this to give us an idea of what he imagines heaven to be and what God is like. Aslan is Jesus. Lucy asks, "Is he safe?" Mr. Beaver, who knows Aslan a little bit, says, "Safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king." This description is of our God. He is not safe. Following him is not safe. It's not the safe way to go. But he is good, and we can trust him to be good in all that we do. We can praise God that when we risk putting our lives in his hands, that he is going to do whatever's best for us. And it might not always be a safe thing. There might be some risky things. There might be some really hurtful things that happen in our lives. But we can praise God and know that he's omnipotent, he's all-knowing, he's omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, he's all-knowing, and omnipresent, he's everywhere. So we have this God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere. And he's going to take us hand in hand as we step out in faith. Now that seems almost like a paradox, what Mr. Beaver said. He's not safe, but he's good. He's the king. Another paradox comes from Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Reads like this: "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Seems sort of a contradiction. That's what a paradox is. You're saying one thing and another thing at the same time, and they don't seem to go together. They seem to be against each other, but they actually do to go together in this case. The whole passage, Matthew 16, verse 24 to 27, reads like this: "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." When I was looking at that passage and thinking about it, I was trying to understand basically how a person can describe saving your life, losing it, or losing your life for his sake, and then actually saving it or finding it. I found a commentary. This is InterVarsity Press Bible Commentary, and I'm just going to read it. And there's a few parts in there that I don't exactly agree with, or I sort of wondered about, but let me read it because it's a real good challenge and a good write-up on this passage. Jesus expects disciples to follow him to death. Summoning others to his revolutionary cause, Garibaldi cried, "He that loves Italy, let him follow me. I promise him hardship, suffering, death. But he that loves Italy, let him follow me. Only a cause worth dying for is truly worth living for. And a generation of Western youth, deprived of causes worth their lives and of elders personally committed enough to point the way, have become restless and disillusioned." That's the first part of the quote. Basically, this politician was saying, "I think this is worth fighting for. I'm not going to promise you it's going to be easy, but I think it's worth fighting for. And those who agree, let's go. Let's do it." And they also mentioned that in the Western countries, there doesn't seem to be a lot of causes that we are willing to die for, a lot of causes that we are willing to fight for. And so sometimes it seems like lives are a little bit empty. The quote continues here from the commentary. "Taking up one's cross of old hardly meant simply putting up with an annoying roommate or having to live with ingrown toenails. It meant marching on the way to one's execution, shamefully carrying the heavy horizontal beam of one's own death instrument, the cross, through a jeering mob. Jesus anticipated literal martyrdom for himself and many of his followers by the Romans' standard means of executing lower-class criminals and slaves. His kingdom was ultimately incompatible with Rome's claims. Christians' lives are forfeit from the moment they begin following Christ. And they're basically saying this passage is talking about when we lose our lives, we are supposed to just not worry about what's going to happen to us. No matter what the cost is, we are willing to follow Jesus. We're willing to carry our own cross if that's what it takes. And so following Jesus is risky business. They also write this: although genuine Christians may fall short on their commitment at times, those who wish to follow Christ should understand from the start that they are surrendering their lives to Christ. Jesus is worth any price we must pay to follow him. And that's the next part of the quote. Jesus is worth any price we must pay to follow him. Losing one life in this age would be a small price to preserve it in the eternal age to come. We must decide whether we want to come after Jesus or we want to save our lives. That's a choice we have to make. We cannot have it both ways. The cross means death and nothing less. Paul writes about putting the flesh to the death as well, basically the fleshly desires. And so basically we can also see it in that light as well, that we don't worry about what we want, what we desire, but we are just focused on following Jesus no matter what, even if it leads to death. Martyrdom seems like a very far-off concept to these days, especially in our countries, but in fact, the large majority of Christians are persecuted and many of them do face martyrdom, and we just are very insulated. We don't really even realize that because we hear so little about it. But in many parts, I don't know if any of you have ever done much searching on missionaries across the world, you'll find that lots of them are praying for safety because of the different areas that they're serving. The last part of the quote says this: yet the only way to ultimately save one's life is to give it up in faith that the Jesus will someday come to judge according to each person's works. Those who expect a period of great suffering before the time of the kingdom, as most Jewish people did, would hear in such words a radical call to perseverance or to lasting, just continuing on no matter what. Continuing on that quote, they said, in the end, God will reward us for what we have done, and eternal life matters more than our temporary lives in this age. And he shares that here, not me, it was this fellow here. I once shared Christ with an associate who cared deeply about his friends, prompting him to consider that eternal life is a gift of far greater significance than any other he could offer them, but he could not give what he did not have himself. God's Holy Spirit prompted him to give up status and worldly plans, and he became a committed Christian who has touched countless lives since that day. This fellow, John, dared to believe that God's eternal riches outweigh any cost in the present. So he became a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Yet how few disciples we have, except for going to church and paying tithes. Many Christians today do with their time and money much the same as what morally upright non-Christians do. So basically that's the quote, saying that some people really, really make a change. They really start risking everything. They give everything to God. Many of us, including myself, don't risk a lot, and we sort of just continue. We try to do the right things, but we're not willing to step out and risk. I want to also look at the passage in Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 to 30. And this is the parable of talents or money. Listen to what Jesus says to the guy who is going to just play it safe. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just the guy who's going to take the money and he wants to hide it. He wasn't going to do anything with it. He wasn't going to invest it. Verse 24. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The footnote in my New Living Bible talks about this passage, basically saying that this fellow, he hoped to play it safe and protect himself from his hard master. But he was actually ended up being judged for being self-centered. He was just thinking about himself and wanted to play it safe. We must not make excuses to avoid doing what God calls us to do. And that's basically what this guy did. He was trying to excuse himself and say, well, it's like he's pitting the blame on the master. I knew you were a hard man. And so it was an excuse, but it wasn't acceptable. What are some of the excuses I make when I want to ignore the Holy Spirit prompting me to do certain things and take a risk? And there are many places where I felt that I needed to take a risk and I backed off, whether it be on an airplane where I'm sitting beside someone and the Holy Spirit started saying, you know, start talking, share with this person, and maybe it'll lead to your faith. Or if it's in the locker room and I think that language is inappropriate and I should say something, but I don't. Lots of times I feel like I should step out and take a risk here in La Crete. Doesn't mean you have to be on missions, which sort of sometimes this may sound like I'm talking just about missions, but it's not. The world starts here. And basically this is where we have to start taking a risk. Here's some of the things that I think I do, and perhaps some of these are similar to you. I'm too busy to get involved. That's an excuse I may make. I need to focus on the most important things first. Perhaps I'm thinking of family. I might look foolish if I say something. I don't want to appear judgmental. Let me focus on relationships before I share my faith with people. The list goes on. Is there anything wrong with any of those excuses? Not really. There's not anything wrong with any of them. What's wrong with them, though, is if the Holy Spirit's telling you to do one, and that's when you come back with the excuse. And basically, you're doing what the man did with the talent. He's coming up with excuses when he knew he should be doing something else. This is my challenge for you and me. Be a part of what God is doing in the world, the battlefield for souls. Stop sitting on our hands with a smile on our faces, trying to enjoy life. That's not really what this life is meant to be. Instead, be passionate about the life that is coming, eternity with our Lord and Savior. This is to be our hope, what we truly live for. Look at Paul. He tells us about the hope we have for eternity in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. And Paul, I think, is focusing so much on eternity. He's focusing on that hope, something he hasn't experienced yet, but that's what he hopes for. I did a search for the word hope with a Bible search on a computer, and it comes up a lot, very much in the New Testament. And many times, hope referred to eternal life, or it referred to Jesus Christ himself, that our hope was Jesus, or the hope in eternal life. And we are encouraged again and again to live for the hope of eternal life and the return that Jesus, we know Jesus is coming back soon. Paul lived a life like that. He hoped for the future and thought little about the present. His focus was truly on the end, the final production. It did not matter what happened here on earth, unless it actually was going to make a difference eternally. If only I could live more like that. I want to abandon my life to God, even as Paul did. Listen to this description of what Paul's risks cost him in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 to 33. And this is from the New Living Bible. And after I read this, one thing we have to also remember is Paul never regretted any of this either. He lived it and he didn't regret it. And he's arguing, he's sort of trying to explain something here to the Hebrew Christians. They were listening to some other preachers, and some of those preachers were sort of boasting. So that sort of puts a little context. But it also tells us what happened to Paul and what happened to him because of his risks that he took. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold, without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I am not lying. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guards at the city gates to catch me. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape from him. And I'll just stop there, but there's a long list of things that have happened to Paul that weren't very good, and he just continued. None of them deterred him. He just kept going on. He was willing to risk his life. He was really willing to risk his health for the sake of the gospel. Did any of this seem to hold Paul back? Did he cringe at the thought of another beating, stoning, or a dangerous road or sea? Never is it recorded. His hope was not for a square meal, a warm bed, or a carefree party. He kept his hope on Christ, his eternal hope. Let me summarize. God is not safe, but he is good. Therefore, we should not live safely, but risk to follow him. Paul lived for his hope in eternity without regard for the risks of following God in a corrupt and antagonistic world. We should follow his example. What should you and I risk to lay it all on the line for God? And a few suggestions for application, ways we can use this in our lives, and I have for my life as well. I was thinking of myself mostly, but you can always apply this in the same way to yourself. One thing we can risk is our finances, our money. Sometimes instead of tithing at the beginning or even giving in the beginning of my paycheck, I wait till the end. And I know we've been told many times we shouldn't do that. We're supposed to do it at the beginning. It shows faith. And that's a little bit of a risk that we're not always ready for. And even if someone just asks for money, sometimes giving that money without thinking about, you know, where it's going or so forth, if the Holy Spirit tells us to do it, we should do it. Can also risk with our time. Sometimes I do consider a little bit that I'm too busy here and there, and so I'm not willing to volunteer for this, or if someone asks me to do this, I'm not good at saying no. But I sometimes do say no because I don't want to risk something, and I use the excuse I'm not good at that or this. We need to consider anything that God asks us to do, basically, even if it is snake and spider infested lands overseas. And some of you, I've heard you say that. I could never do that. I could never go that. My wife said that before we went to Zambia. I started to think, though, that we have to be careful saying I could never do that, because we can do anything through Christ who strengthens us. He is all-powerful, and if we allow him, he can do anything through us. And if God calls you to do something, let's be careful not to say, I can't do that, because God can do it through us. All he needs is us to say yes. Let me close with this letter. And this letter really inspired me. It is from a lady who is going out to the Middle East, Karen Watson. It was dated March 7th, 2003. She passed it on to her pastors. And she was killed, along with 4 other missionaries, on March 15th, 2004. Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to Him. To obey was my objective, to suffer was expected, His glory my reward. His glory my reward. One of the most important things to remember right now is to preserve the work. I write this as if I am still working with my people group. I thank you all so much for your prayers and support. Surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life and spiritual well-being. Keep sending missionaries out. Keep raising up fine young pastors. In regards to any service, keep it small and simple. Yes, simply just preach the gospel. Be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. Give glory and honor to our Father. The missionary heart. Care more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dream more than some think is practical. Expect more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you too, and my church family, in His care. Salam, Karen. And that's from Keep Sending Missionaries, Baptist Press. I really admire the courage of this missionary that she showed in her letter. She wrote this with the attitude that it will only be opened if she dies. She knew that risk. She went anyway. This picture of Stephen also reminds me of this kind of risk. Stephen was one of the first martyrs of the Christian church. And despite that risk, he also continued to follow Jesus. And he reminds me of this lady's courage as well. I want to reread the words of the missionary heart. Care more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dream more than some think is practical. Expect more than some think is possible. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to share from your word and what you've laid on my heart and what you've been challenging me with lately. I pray, Lord, that it might also speak to people in this congregation. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to lay it all on the line for you, that no matter what the risk, if you call us, Lord, help us to be faithful and willing to go, to speak, to share, to give, and to expect you to do immeasurably more than we are able. Thank you so much for your love and your Holy Spirit that empowers and gives us strength in all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.